Way back in the year AD 64, the great city of Rome was almost reduced to ashes as flames quickly spread across that great city. And you've maybe heard that quote that Rome burned while Nero fiddled. And many people believe that that great fire that decimated the city of Rome in AD 64 was originally commenced by Nero himself. And people began to point the finger of blame at him. But to get the heat off himself, so to speak, he began to point the finger of blame and accusation towards the Christians. And that resulted in a great wave of persecution coming upon the first century church. Many Christians were martyred. Many Christians were driven out of their homes and driven into the wilderness, and other Christians like the Apostle Paul were put into the prison cell to at last await their fate. And it seems that as Paul writes his last letter to Timothy, that he's very much aware of the brevity of life. He's very much aware that soon those prison doors will be opened again, and he will not be granted liberty, but rather will be summoned to his death and to be brought there to await his fate. He says in verse number 6, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. What remarkable words those are. I am now ready to be offered. I wonder this morning, can you say that? I wonder this morning, can you say this morning, I am ready to be offered? If God was to call me right now out of this scene of time and into eternity, I know that I am ready. I know that my sins are forgiven. I know that I've been born again. I know that my soul is saved. Can you say this morning, I am now ready? Jesus Christ, our Lord, said, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. But Paul here is writing as a Christian, and he goes on to say, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Paul is not merely saying, I am ready to be offered in the sense that I know my soul is saved, my sins are forgiven. Paul is saying, I am ready to meet the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, because since my conversion, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. And I have run with patience the race that is set before me. Paul can look back, and it's maybe an unusual thing, Paul can look back on his life as a Christian since he was first converted to Christ on the road to Damascus, and he can look back on a life well spent from his conversion, well spent in the service of Jesus Christ, a blameless testimony, very, very few regrets, if any. Paul, since his conversion, his life was absolutely consecrated, absolutely given over, absolutely surrendered, absolutely yielded to Jesus Christ as Lord. And he is able to say, even as a Christian, I am now ready. If God was to call me right now, or if God was to give me 5 minutes, I wouldn't have to repent of any known sins. I wouldn't have to go and reconcile myself to estranged brothers and sisters in Christ. I wouldn't have to make restitution. Paul lived a life, spiritually speaking, without regrets. And that's an unusual thing. I wonder this morning, can we say that we are ready in that sense? Have we kept the faith this morning? Are we fighting the good fight? Are we running with patience the race that is set before us? Or maybe we're dragging our heels. Maybe we've grown cold at heart. Maybe we've left the fighting and the battle to others. As Moses said to the people in Numbers, he said, shall your brethren go to war? And shall ye sit here? Many people are content to rest upon their laurels, happy to have their sins forgiven, but maybe not fighting the good fight. Maybe not running the race. Maybe not endeavoring to spread the gospel. But Paul in that prison cell knows, as we have said, that his time is short and he's got certain needs. It seems here that the winter is hastening on. The days are getting shorter. The nights are getting longer. The weather is getting colder. Because Paul writes to Timothy and says in verse number 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And he says in verse 13, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. Paul knows that the weather's getting cooler. I need that cloak. And he says as well, bring the books and bring as well the parchments. Paul is going to spend his time wisely in those closing days of his life on earth by studying the scriptures, by writing to believers. If God tarries, he's going to spend his time wisely. And then he goes on to say in verse 21, do thy diligence to come before winter. Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Come as soon as you possibly can. In fact, Timothy, do your diligence to come even before winter. It's a request. It's an invitation. And maybe that's God's request, God's summons, God's invitation to you here this morning. Come before winter. Maybe you're approaching the winter time of life. We're certainly approaching the winter time of another year. And this maybe is God's season for you. This harvest season, this autumn season, the summer's gone. It's over. We're now in the middle of autumn. Winter's setting on. And maybe God says to you, do thy diligence to come before winter. I want you to notice four very simple things about Paul's request. First of all, the sincerity of it. The sincerity of Paul's request. Do thy diligence to come before winter. And he writes that right at the end of his last letter. His last words, Timothy, do your diligence to come to me and do that before winter. Paul is authentic. He's genuine. He's sincere. He's in earnest. The invitation is real. The invitation is absolutely sincere. He's not just writing this as a token gesture. He's not just saying this to be well-mannered. Sometimes we're guilty of that, aren't we? We meet somebody down the town, we meet somebody in the street, and we say maybe just as a form of words, we should meet up soon. We'll have to meet up for a coffee. We should get a bite to eat together. You know, you'd need to call and see me. I'll call and visit you. And we say it, but maybe we don't really mean it. And we say it, it flows off the lips so easily. But as soon as it's said, it's forgotten. But Paul is sincere. And I believe this morning that God Almighty is sincere, authentic, genuine, and in earnest whenever he invites you, if you're not yet a Christian, to come to the cross and to come to Jesus Christ. All through the Word of God, we see how earnest and sincere God is with impenitent sinners. For example, the Word of God, as God recalls speaking to the nation of Israel in the book of Romans, all day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and again saying people, does that not denote earnestness? Does that not denote sincerity? God says, I have stretched out my hands. And maybe God in your life has extended his hand toward you, even stretched out his hands to show you that he's earnest and he's sincere. Then God said through the prophet Ezekiel, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Did not the Lord say to the Pharisees of his day, ye will not come to me that ye might have life? Did not John say concerning the Savior, he came unto his own, and his own received him not? Did not the Lord Jesus Christ say to the great city of Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered you, as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. And maybe God has been merciful to you, and he's spoken to your heart, and you've been under conviction before, but right now you're not yet a Christian. And the Savior says, I would have gathered you. I would have saved you. I would have forgiven you. I would have brought you into my family and fold, but the problem is you wouldn't have any of it. You wouldn't respond to the call of God. The Bible says that the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He was sincere whenever he called Noah to build that ark and to be a preacher of righteousness. He was sincere whenever he sent Jonah to preach to Nineveh. He was sincere whenever he called Elijah to stand at Mount Carmel and to call the people to decision. He was sincere whenever he sent John the Baptist to prepare the way of the Lord. And Jesus Christ was sincere whenever he went to the cross and prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And whenever God raises up evangelistic ministers and ordains men to preach the gospel, and there's meeting houses like this, and ministers like the man behind me that's been preaching to you, he's earnest, he's real, he's genuine, he's sincere. And I believe this morning, as he says, perhaps to you, come before winter, that he's sincere. The sincerity of Paul's request. Then you'll notice as well the simplicity of Paul's request. Isn't it so plain? Isn't it so clear? Isn't it so simple? Timothy, come before winter. You can't get much more simple a request than that. You know, the gospel, God has made it simple. Now, there's many things that Paul says in the Word of God and Peter says in the Word of God are difficult and maybe hard to understand, but the gospel essentially is simple. Paul summarizes it very plainly in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Paul says, that's the gospel which I delivered unto you, by which ye are saved if you've received it into your heart and life. God has made it simple. We are sinners. We cannot save ourselves. The wages of sin is death. But God sent his Son to be a Savior who suffered and bled and died on the cross and rose again, and it's recorded in the Word of God. That's the gospel. And the invitation of the gospel is simple as well. Come. I believe it's one of God's favorite words. He said to Noah and to his family, come thou and all thy house into the ark, into the place of refuge, into the place of safety, and maybe invite you to do that this morning. Come to Christ. Jesus Christ, our Lord, said, come unto me, all ye that labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And maybe you're here this morning and your heart's heavy and you're burdened. Maybe you lack assurance of salvation. Maybe there's some besetting sin in your life that you can't seem to break free from. Maybe you've got guilt and fear and uncertainty about where you're going in life, about where you'll be in death, and you're heavy laden this morning. The Savior says, come. If you're labor and you're heavy laden, he says, I will give you rest. He said in the book of Isaiah, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And he's sincere in that. And it's simple. Come, let us reason together. Let's be reasonable. What about your sin? What about your standing and your state before me? What about your eternal destiny? God says, I want to be reasonable about this. But you need to come and you need to get under the blood and you need to be saved. Or what about Isaiah 55:1? Who, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. And he that hath no money, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You might be empty this morning, searching for something in life. Maybe a young person, and you're setting out in life, and you've tried many things, but you're still looking for something. You'll never find joy, peace, life worth living until you come to Jesus Christ. And then the Lord himself said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Luke 14, he says, come, for all things are now ready. And then if you missed it, you get to the very last chapter in the Word of God, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come. It's a simple request. Some of you that have got children, or maybe grandchildren, and they maybe can't articulate just yet. They maybe can't hold a conversation with you. But they're maybe up on their feet. They're maybe 12 months of age or 14 months and they're toddling about there. And if you get down low on their level and hold out your hands and smile and say the word come, they can understand that. And Jesus Christ our Lord said, except you humble yourself and become as a little child, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, for the last 3 years or so, I had been pestering my wife about getting a dog. And the children got on board with the whole thing as well. And we just wanted a dog, you know. And I went to America last summer, came back with a dog leash, thought that would soften her up a little bit, not a bit of it. And then we began sending her text message pictures of these beautiful little puppies, getting Bible verses about dogs and putting them inside her Bible. And eventually she conceded and she says, you can get a dog. So on the 11th of July, I came home with a little fox red Labrador pup. And I tell you, he is just a bundle of joy, a bundle of energy. But we've been training him. And the first thing that we taught him was to sit and then to stay. And then I had a big 50-foot long lead, like a horse training lead, and I would take him down to the forest or down to the park and test him on his recall. Little bag of treats here, come. And he knows that word, come. And he responds to it most of the time. Sometimes he goes off after a bird or some other thing. But generally, he knows to come back. Sometimes he ignores it, but if he hears it, he knows exactly what that word means. It's simple. And God has made his gospel simple, and the invitation of the gospel is simple. It says, come. And maybe you say this morning, well, I'm not sure how to come. I'm not sure how. Caesar Mallon was a famous evangelist in the States. He was conducting a gospel mission in a particular locality, and staying in the home of a Christian couple, he was joining them for dinner one night. And as they sat together at the table, he began to talk to the family about the things of God. And he began to ask the young people in the family, are you saved? Are you a Christian? And most of them were. And then he got to one young girl at the end of the table. Her name was Charlotte. And he says, Charlotte, what about you? Charlotte, are you a Christian? Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? And she got very irate and very agitated. And she says, that is none of your business. And she began to argue. She wasn't enjoying good health at that time. She'd become bitter against God. And the family got kind of embarrassed. And they began to clean up the things around the table. And at last she left the room and she went out. And Caesar Mallon was a little bit embarrassed about the whole thing. But nevertheless was very gracious. But that young girl went to her bed that night and couldn't sleep. And over the next few days, as that mission went on, she sought out the preacher. And she went to the door of the next home that he was staying in. And she says, sir, can I speak to you? I need to ask you for two things. I need to ask you, first of all, to forgive me. For the way that I spoke to you the other night, I was rude. And I know that you had my best interests at heart. Can you forgive me? And of course he could. And then she says, but I need to ask you something else. How can I become a Christian? How do I come to God? How do I come to Christ? You know what he said to her? Charlotte, come just the way you are. Just the way you are. Because while we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you know, she came, and years later she wrote that great hymn, just as I am. Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And that's how you come, just the way you are. With all your sin, with all your failure, with all your doubts, and you come in simple childlike faith and confess your sin and trust in Jesus Christ and come to him. The sincerity of Paul's request, the simplicity of Paul's request, notice as well the seriousness of it. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Timothy, he says, this is so vital to me, so important to me. And Timothy, I so long that you would come to be with me, that Timothy, I want you to take this seriously. I don't want you to look at this in a light-hearted manner and think, well, this isn't all that important. Timothy, it's so important to me that I want you to make every effort to come. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Now, Timothy, it might be difficult. You might have to face hardship in coming. You're going to have to come to the great city of Rome, and that's not a safe place for a Christian to be. You might be persecuted. People might laugh at you. Your family and your friends and your loved ones and your neighbors might think, Timothy, you're crazy for venturing on a journey like that to Rome. Look what's happening to Christians down there. Nero is so angry. And people have turned their hearts against the church and against the Christians. And Timothy, you're doing the wrong thing, and it's maybe a hard and a difficult journey. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 13, verse 24 said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many shall seek to enter in, and yet shall not be able. And you know, friends, I believe that we're living in a very milky stage in the Christian church in this land, where people have a very free and easy attitude towards God and towards the Bible and towards salvation and towards living the Christian life. And there's a real sense of just easy believism nowadays that as long as you've prayed a little prayer and as long as you can remember maybe a date and that date's in the front of your Bible, that it really doesn't matter whether you've had your sin dealt with or not. Really doesn't matter if you've got a new nature. Really doesn't matter if you've got a desire for Christ. Really doesn't matter if you've turned your back in the world. These things aren't important as long as you've got just a little bit of Christianity. Do you remember Brill Cream? There used to be an ad on television for Brill Cream, and it says, a little dabble, do you? Just a little bit's all you need. And you can have this nice, slick back hairstyle. A little dabble, do you? And that's how people look at salvation. That's how people view Christianity. Just a little bit's enough. A little dabble, do you? And you don't really have to take it all that seriously. But Jesus Christ said, strive. He says the way to heaven is narrow. He says the gate is straight. He says with much tribulation you enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Paul says, Timothy, be diligent about this. I wonder this morning, are you diligent about the things of God? Are you diligent about your soul's salvation? Are you diligent in coming to Christ? Are you diligent in following Christ? Are you earnest about this? Is this the all-important thing in your life? The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Timothy, you know, you might have to change your plans. You might have purposed in your heart that in the autumn time you're going to do such and such a thing. He says, Timothy, you'll need to put that to one side if you're going to come to me before winter. You might have to face certain dangers. Things might have to be put off. Things might have to change. And if you're going to be real and earnest about giving your heart and life to God, about coming to Jesus Christ and living the Christian life, you might have to change your plans. You might have to break off a relationship. You might have to get honest with the tax man, honest with your employer. You might have to put yourself in certain danger of being persecuted and laughed at and mocked. You might have to put certain things off, and maybe you're not willing to do that. You know, a few years ago, there was a man in our church one Sunday morning, and it wasn't even a gospel meeting, but just came under conviction of sin, and just in the committee room of our church, wept his way into the kingdom of God. And he said to me one day after this, he says, could you go and visit a friend of mine? He's very ill and he's in the Coleraine Hospital. And he says, I'd love to go. I'll gladly go. And I remember going into the side room and there's a man there and he's on a bed and he's linked up to all of these machines and they're taking his heart rate and his blood pressure and there's wires and tubes coming out of him, very, very ill. And I sat down beside him. Now, this was a hard man. This was a hard drinking man. This was a man who was I suppose, had a little bit of religion in his life. He was up to his neck in all of the different lodges and orders and different things. And we sat and we talked together. We talked about business. We talked about his home, his family. And then I says, you know, I called him by name and he says, look, I came to talk to you about your soul. And your friend sent me. And I want to be honest, I just came to you today because I want to talk to you about the gospel and shared the gospel with him, gave him a little booklet. And he says, you know, I believe everything that you say. And I know that what you're saying is right. But you know, the fact of the matter is, I have so many other things in life to sort out first. I've got bills to pay. I've got a will to make. I've got a wife and a family. I've so many things to see to. I have to meet the accountant and the solicitor. And I have all of this treatment to go through. And I've so many other things to see to first. I went back on several occasions. And every single time he said those same words, I've so many other things to see to first. And then one day the phone rang and it was the undertaker. Mentioned that this man had died, no church connection at all, and his wife was saying that you're the last minister that he was in touch with. Would you come and do the funeral? And immediately those words come back. So many other things to see to first. Is that you? Well, I have a family to raise. I have a business to run. I have so many other things to see to first. I have a lot on my plate at the minute, and yet the Word of God says you have to be diligent. This is the most important thing. It's a serious matter because you have a soul that will live for all eternity in either heaven or hell. And there's a God in heaven that has given you life and watches over you. And yet you live in rebellion against him despite your religion and your church attendance. Like Belshazzar, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? And again he invites you, do your diligence, come before winter. But maybe you say, I have so many other things to see to first. And it's so important. Heaven or hell, judgment day, and God's eternity. Last thing I want you to notice here about this invitation of Paul's, it's not just the sincerity of it and the simplicity of it and the seriousness of it, but the season of it. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Timothy, time is short. The summer's over and gone. As Jeremiah says, the harvest is past, the summer's ended, and we're not saved. Timothy, the summer's gone. I see winter hastening on. We're now in the throes of autumn. Timothy, you would know that winter's not a good time for traveling. Daylight hours are limited. The seas can be high. The harbors can be closed. Highwaymen have more hours of darkness in which to work. Timothy, winter is not a good time for traveling. And maybe you're this morning leaving salvation to the winter time of life. Or maybe you're a backslider, or maybe you're a lukewarm Christian and you think, later on I'll really get on fire for God, or I'll come back to the Lord later on, and you're putting it off, and you're putting it off to the winter time of life. And that's not a safe time at all. You might never see the winter time of your life. Or if you do, your faculties may not be as sharp as they are right now. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But furthermore, and this is the important thing, Paul has already says, the time of my departure is at hand. Timothy, you leave it to winter, you could come and this cell could be empty. Or it could be occupied by somebody else. At any moment, Timothy, I could be summoned by Nero and stand at the gallows or stand at the stake or be thrown to the lions. I am not sure, Timothy, that I'm even going to be here in the winter. And that's why you need to come now. And that's why you need to come to Christ if you're not yet saved, because you could live for another 70 years. And yet the Savior's pleadings with you cease. My spirit, God says, shall not always strive with man. You can only come as the Lord calls. You know, I remember a number of years ago doing a gospel mission away down just off the Ballygolly roundabout in a tent there. It was, I think it was around about the month of June. The weather was just, it was 2 weeks of beautiful, unbroken sunshine. The meetings were well attended. And I remember this old farmer attended those meetings every single night. And about halfway through the first week, he left the tent and he was visibly concerned. He was visibly troubled. He came back the next night and he says, "I would need to speak to you." And I says, "Well, you know, you're very welcome to do that. Let's come and we'll talk now if there's anything in your heart." And he says, "No, not tonight. Tomorrow night." And lo and behold, the next night, there he was again. He was back and he left the tent again, said something similar. And every night he says, "I need to get saved. I need to speak to you. I need to talk to you about these things. I need to get this matter settled." "Well, what about now?" No, tomorrow night. And this went on for 2 weeks almost. And then in the last meeting, the Sunday afternoon, everybody left the tent and the cars began to leave the field. And there's only one or two cars left, and his little car was sitting right, I'll never forget it, right at the very top corner of the field, high up on a hill. And he was sitting in his car, and he was reluctant to leave. And I remember going up, and he had the window rolled down in the car, and I said to him, "You know, you have left every single meeting evidently concerned. You've expressed that, and you've said you'll get right with God. What about it?" And he began to talk, and he was very open and very honest about how he was feeling. And he says, "Where do you live?" I said, "Coleraine." He says, "You know what I'll do? I'll come up to Coleraine some Sunday and I'll speak to you again about this matter." I said to him, let's be honest, it's highly unlikely that you're going to drive all the way from the other side of Ballygolly to Coleraine some Sunday night to speak to me about getting right with God." He says, "I promise I'll do that for you." And you know, he just wouldn't come. And I remember the next summer going down to Athlone, right in the middle of Ireland, for the ploughing outreach and the ploughing championships. And I think there's about 20 or 30,000 come through the turnstiles every single day for that week of ploughing outreach. And I was only out there, it was the very first morning, and there wasn't all that many people that arrived just yet, but I'd only been there about 10 minutes and standing in one of the corners, and there's hundreds and hundreds of trade stalls, and these two farmers come walking down. I remember handing out the bags with other men with the gospel literature inside, and one of them come over and says, "What's this you're giving out?" I says, "Just some gospel literature." He says, "I'd love to take that," and he took it. And I says, "What about your friend over there?" And I looked, and wasn't it the same man that stood in those meetings every night for 2 weeks in Ballygolly the previous summer? And friend, I tell you, he couldn't even look me in the eye. He wouldn't even come over and take a gospel tract or a gospel calendar. And I just thought, I'll come and see you some other time. I'll speak to you about this matter. Just like Felix, when I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee, Paul. Go thy way for this time. Is that you today? More convenient season, and what you're doing is you're treating God like a wee boy, and you're saying, "You go to the back of the queue. When it suits me, when I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee." But maybe he says, "Listen, you need to come before winter. Not just before the winter time of life, but before the winter of 2019. Come now, for all things are now ready." You know, whenever the Word of God speaks about salvation, did you ever notice that it's always in the Word of God in the present tense? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. It is time to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. What will you do with this invitation? He invites you to come. He's sincere. He means it. The invitation is simple. Come just as you are. The invitation is serious. Be diligent about this. Don't be lighthearted or lukewarm or indifferent. But then there's the season as well. If He calls you now, then you come and trust in Him. May God bless His word to your hearts.